The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. The word of the Lord.
We're looking week by week over this season at the characters, the cast of characters in the greatest story ever told. The story of Jesus Christ is found in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of the characters who make their way into the story appear quite often, and they become well-developed characters by the time it's over, so that we feel like, for instance, we know Simon Peter, and we kind of know a lot about his personality. Others appear only intermittently, like Nicodemus, and we feel we know him just a little bit. Others just appear once and then disappear, never to be heard from again in the Gospels. And that is the case with today's character. Among the minor characters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a class of character known as the suppliants. That's what scholars call them. It's not a word that we use all the time, suppliant. It means a person who makes supplication, a person who has a request. And Mark's gospel has 13 suppliants. Some of them are what we would call up and outers. They're people who are powerful, wealthy, influential people. One moment, but in the next moment, in a moment of crisis, they find themselves with their control illusion exploded. and they realize that life is not something that can be controlled, and they come with a supplication. They come in a crisis looking for Jesus Christ for help. Most of the suppliants are not up and outers, but down and outers. And that is the case with today's character. His whole life is characterized by need. He is one of the few suppliants who's actually named in this gospel. And maybe he's named because it's Mark's way of saying, and this guy is in the church today, and you can actually find him and talk to him. His name is Bartimaeus, just simply means, as it says in the writing, the son of Timaeus. And like so many of the suppliants, Bartimaeus is a foil to the disciples. And foil is a literary term. It means when one character who has a particular set of qualities is put next to another character who has the opposite attributes, and the qualities of the other highlight the lack of those qualities in the first. For instance, in Charles Dickens' great little novel called A Christmas Carol, the nephew of Ebenezer Scrooge is named Fred. And Fred is such a picture of gregariousness and generosity and social consciousness. And when you see him next to Scrooge, Scrooge really appears as the miserly, hateful, angry man that he is. And so Fred is a foil to Scrooge. Or in a more perhaps well-known example, in Cinderella, the wicked stepsisters and all of their meanness and pettiness, when they are seen next to Cinderella, you really have highlighted for you the kindness and beauty and loveliness of Cinderella. The stepsisters are a foil to Cinderella. And so the suppliants, mostly a bunch of nobodies, to use Flannery O'Connor's words, battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. The suppliant's faith exposes the lack of faith on the part of the disciples. And over again, these freaks and lunatics come out of the woodwork, and in them you see what Jesus is trying to cultivate in the disciples, but the disciples have just not yet arrived. And Jesus keeps showing these examples of real faith as if to say to the disciples, see, this is what real faith looks like, and when you see these guys, you realize that you don't yet have it. And the suppliants are instructive devices for the disciples. So last week when John preached from the last chapter, this man says, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And it's as if Jesus looks to the disciples and says, that's what you should be asking. Help my unbelief. Or what we saw in the week previous where Jesus heals the man twice. The first time he healed the blind man and the man saw, but he saw men walking like trees. And then he has to come back to Jesus and say, you know, the picture quality just isn't what it should be. And Jesus heals him again. The man says, I see, but I don't see. And it's as if Jesus looks at the disciples and says, see, you guys are the same way. You see, but you don't see. If I haven't made clear what a foil is yet, I guess I've been foiled again. No, sorry. If I haven't made it clear yet, I think the current story will make it more clear. Let's look at number one, nearsighted watchman. Number two, clear-sighted blind man. And number three, insight from the road, man. All right? Nearsighted watchman, clear-sighted blind man, and insight from the road, man. This is the end of the road. And that phrase, I hope you heard it when Will kind of punched it, on the road, is found both in the first verse and the last verse of today's reading. This is the close of the middle section of Mark's account of the life of Jesus. Sometimes scholars call this the way section. It's the section of the gospel after the disciples made a big breakthrough and a discovery. And it's the section of the gospel where they are on their way, on the road to Jerusalem. And on the way, it's as if Jesus turns to his disciples and says, okay, you made a breakthrough. I asked the question, who do you say that I am? And you concluded rightly, thou art the Christ of God. So far, so good. But now that we're on our way, let me ask you, disciples, don't tell anybody. Because you know that I am the Christ, but you apparently don't know what a Christ is. So it's only going to get everyone into trouble if you go around telling them that I'm the Christ when you don't even know what a Christ is. You see, but you don't see. And now for the third explicit time, Jesus tells them that as the Christ, he is going to Jerusalem to suffer. And he sets them down and he looks into their eyes and he puts it plainly. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. And they're apparently so conditioned to think of the Messiah or the Christ as the great king whose mission it would be. You know, like God sent his son into the world to lower taxes. That's basically how they think of a Messiah. The Messiah is coming into the world to do what every great king should do, and that is to make us safe and comfortable, to provide us with free cable and internet access. And they are so culturally programmed that when Jesus says these words about a suffering Messiah, they just know. Those words can't mean from his mouth what they normally mean. Must be like a mysterious metaphor or riddle or a joke. And by the way, I know we've had 2,000 years to work it out. But do you think that if those guys who were right there were that culturally programmed so that they got the Jesus Christ thing wrong, you think if they were culturally programmed that we also might be culturally programmed and perhaps in major ways misunderstand the person and the mission of Jesus Christ? And you think we might be benefited by praying the prayer, Lord, I see, but I know in many ways I don't see. And just to drive home how far off the mark these guys are, at this moment of all moments, two of them step forward. Two of the right-hand men, two of the gatekeepers, two of the watchmen, two of the guys who've been given the keys of the kingdom and should really know better. James and John take this opportunity of all times to step up and say, yeah, Lord, whatever that spitting, scourging thing, dying, whatever that means. Look, this is what we were thinking. We'd like to just run this past you. We'd like to just float the balloon. Just see what you think about it. We were wondering if when you come into Jerusalem and take the podium in a few days, take the throne in a few days, we were just wondering, just thinking out loud here a little bit. We were wondering if I might be on the right hand and my brother be on the left hand. Just want to know what you think about it. Can't hurt to ask. That's what their mom must have taught them that. In fact, in the other Gospels, the mom is right there. The mother of James and John is spurring them forward. I was thinking that would be a great Mother's Day sermon here at St. Andrews. And here, in this moment of absurdity, when these guys so clearly see but they don't see, Jesus puts it plainly why he has now come to the end of his road. I am coming to do what only I can do, and I must do by myself. You can't help me. you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And probably with Isaiah chapter 51 in mind, I have come to drink the cup of the Lord's anger, the chalice of reeling. In other words, when you drink this drink, it makes you reel and makes you stumble and sick and die. And I have come to drain it to the dregs. And I have come for a hard rain to fall on me. I've come to be baptized in the justice of God, which belongs to sinners. And you can't do that with me. You can't be baptized with me in that way. You can't drink the cup in that way. You'll meet the same end. You will drink the cup in some sense. By being identified with me, you will also die at the hand of sinful men. But you can't pay for the sins of my people the way I can. Only I can stand under the deluge of the Father's justice that sinners deserve. The only ones who are going to be on my right hand and left hand when I'm in my glory, when I'm enthroned, are thieves, one on the right and one on the left. When I am, to use the words of the hymn, throned upon the awful tree. And this reality is the new way, the end of one road and the start of another road, a new way of doing power in the kingdom of grace, the upside down kingdom, where the greatest in the kingdom are the servants of all. And Jesus says, and I will lead the way in this new way. For even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And the watchmen, those who have the keys of the kingdom, they see, but they don't see. They believe, but as a reader, we want to say, as we heard last week, they believe, but Lord, please help their unbelief. Nearsighted watchmen. And yet here again, he tells it plain. I'm going into Jerusalem to take your place, to take what sinners deserve, to pay the debt and be charged with your crimes. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. It's a big word, ransom, one who stands in the place of another. And then they come to Jericho, last city before you enter the capital city of Jerusalem, last town before that steep incline up to Jerusalem. And at the gates of the city, and gates of the city were such an important place in the ancient world where decisions were rendered and big things happened. Council took place. At the gates of the city, among the huge and gathering crowds, there is heard a loud, a bothersome noise. It is the voice of the foil, the suppliant. His name is recorded for us, son of Timaeus. I think Mark, again, was saying to his readers, you can go to Jerusalem, his original readers, you can go outside of Jerusalem to Jericho this very day, and you can find the man. Just ask for Bartimaeus, and he'll tell you, as Paul Harvey used to say, he'll tell you the rest of the story. And whereas the watchman, who of all people should have excellent vision, I mean, what's a watchman who can't watch? What's a lookout who can't look? Of all people, the watchmen who should have excellent vision, but as the watchmen are hopelessly nearsighted, myopic, are legally blind. How unexpected to find a blind watchman. And so now also we meet a blind man who sees quite clearly. How unexpected to see a blind man who sees clearly. And he is shouting words that are bad mannered and rude. You know, Jericho should be presenting its best right now because this rabbi is a celebrity, but this man is standing there and he just can't help begging. Have mercy on me, he says. But much worse than that, he appends to his request words that will incite a riot because pilgrims are filing through Jericho. The streets are clogged with people because pilgrims are coming all over the world through this last town for one last stop of refreshment before they get to their destination of the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where a great holiday is about to take place. And there's electricity in the air. And something is going to happen in Jerusalem. And this son of Timaeus takes this opportunity of all opportunities to yell out and scream these politically charged words. It's a title that he uses. Son of David, have mercy on me. It's a title that you never use in public. It's like screaming fire in the theater. It's like saying the words commander in chief. Those words have a very specific connotation. And everyone there that day knows the connotation. This is a title that belongs only to the one true king, to whom even Rome must bow. This is the name of the Messiah. And so as he says those words, son of David, hush, they say, shh, don't say that. You'll get the Romans' attention. You'll make the Romans come down and visit us with crowd control. You just don't throw that name around. Quiet now. Have some dignity. Stop your begging. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out the more. He will not be quiet. He will not be denied. He shouts, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And you know, the way the gospel writer Mark structured that sentence, he puts the word stop in the first position in the sentence. Stopping, Jesus said to him. Putting our attention on that word, everything grinds to a halt. Stops. The disciples had successfully kept the secret, but somehow this man found out. The blind man sees what the rest of the crowds don't see. He clearly identifies Jesus the Nazarene as the Messiah, as the Son of David. The watchmen are nearsighted, but the blind man is clearsighted. It's an upside down kingdom. And Jesus the Nazarene calls for the man. And now all of a sudden, this embarrassment to the lovely suburb of Jericho, this blind beggar who can't shut up, who's despised, this rude boy, has suddenly been recognized by the celebrity. And Jesus' recognition of the man elevates his status immediately in the eyes of the crowd and the uncaring crowd who one minute are yelling at him, the next minute are commending him. Take courage, they say. Stand up. He's calling for you. And he throws aside his cloak, which is a significant practice because his cloak was like the guitar case for a street musician. You know what I mean by that? The guitar case is what you open up to throw in your coins and the dollar bills. And the cloak of a blind man was that which would be spread out before him so people could drop money onto it. He's basically throwing aside his source of income and he jumps up like a frog and he comes to Jesus, who says to the man, say it in front of everyone so everyone can hear it. What do you want me to do for you? And the man responds, Rabboni, which is a significant form of address because only the disciples of a rabbi should say Rabboni, my rabbi. My rabbi, he says, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus Christ says, well, truth is, you already see more than most people see. Your faith has made you well. Go. And after acknowledging the man so that the crowds had to recognize him as a man, not just a nuisance or a noisemaker. And after giving the man a voice, go ahead, say it out loud so everybody can hear what's on your mind. And then this miracle of the new creation, as Jesus Christ shows, this is how it's going to be when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, just like the prophets foretold. And now the man who was once, in verse 46, by the road, where he lived out of the mainstream, sidelined. Now at the end of the passage, he is with Jesus on the road. And he's free to go. Jesus Christ says, you can return now. Go. Go back to normal life. And that brings us to the final point of today's sermon. Nearsighted watchman, clear-sighted blind man, and insights from the road, man. What does this man's experience tell us about the life of faith? That's what John Homas talked about last week. Faith is a wrestle. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's what we talked about the week before, where the man is half healed, sees men like trees walking, and has to come back to Jesus for tweaking. Lord, I see, but I don't see. My vision depends on you. So what contribution does this Bartimaeus make to our understanding of the life of true spirituality and the life of faith? Well, for one thing, this son of Timaeus is free to go back to life as usual. He's freed from the sidelines and free, as Jesus said, to go. But he doesn't go. Jesus says, you're free. Go as you will. But he doesn't go on his way. He joins Jesus on the road. Somehow inwardly, joyfully, he is attracted. He is allured by Jesus Christ. And he follows him on the way. And remember, for Mark, that phrase, on the way, is important. It's like a technical term. Jesus Christ is on the way to Jerusalem to die. And this liberated man, Bartimaeus, is using his freedom to follow. You know, in Luke's version of this same story, he includes this little detail. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And this is what happens down to this very day when people actually meet Jesus Christ in faith. It's grace. And grace is something different from religion and different from morality. And grace and the freedom of grace is different from that kind of societally accepted, appetite-driven, loose life that often passes for freedom in our society. In other words, the insight from the road, man, what this man's experience illustrates is that being a Christian, being connected to Jesus Christ, is actually something different from that forced, regimented religious life, and different from the if it feels good, do it life. He's free in the truest sense of that word, but free because he sees. He sees Jesus Christ as the embodiment of goodness, truth, and beauty. And why would Bartimaeus, why would anyone want to walk away from that? He's free to stay in the company of the King of the new creation, who is fixing everything that's broken. He somehow knows what the nearsighted disciples would only later see clearly, and that is that Jesus Christ is the love of God expressed to suppliants, to those who are aware of their need, who can't fix themselves, and who come to the Son of David to be fixed and to be free, and free indeed. Jesus Christ is about to go into Jerusalem, motivated by a desire to vindicate his Father, whose laws have been broken by sinful human beings. And Jesus Christ is ready to go into Jerusalem, motivated by compassion for sinners like Bartimaeus and like you. And Jesus Christ goes into Jerusalem out of love for lawbreakers and sinners. And he goes as a ransom to take our place. All the hatred that sinful human beings have against God is going to be shown to Jesus Christ and aimed at him. And he'll be handed over to the nations, and they will mock him and scourge him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. And this is what has to happen in order for the debt to be paid and in order for the new creation to dawn. And this blind man, whose faith saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of David and who dared to say, Rabboni, my rabbi, he follows Jesus Christ on the road, not to earn something, not out of some weird payback motive, not because he's forced to follow, but because he sees Jesus for who he is, and he only wants to be in his company. The insight that we take away from this man's experience and this man's following, it tells us that faith is born in an environment of desperation and dissatisfaction. Faith, no matter what you've been told, faith is not possibility thinking. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is putting our confidence in another person, in the one promised by God, a king whose kingdom would be infinitely better than David's kingdom, a king who would liberate his people at infinite cost to himself. And among the liberated people of God, among the redeemed people of God, are prostitutes and lunatics and people who have been through a divorce and people who have had an abortion and people who are so desperate that they'll throw away their manners. And in this ransom sinner train following Jesus is now the son of Timaeus, who threw away his guitar case, his cloak, because he is no longer a beggar. He's now a prince, and he's now an adopted son of God, and he is a trophy of grace. And on the road, he's being made fitted for a new creation. Let me just remind you, Christianity is not for good people. Christianity is for needy people who are convinced that they don't measure up and that they don't have what it takes, and yet who are also convinced that God has come for them and that God loves them and that they have been ransomed by God. And when we, the needy people and suppliants that we are, when we hear the voice of Jesus the Nazarene calling us, it liberates us to follow on the road. We fall and we get up, and we fall again and we get back up, and we fall and get up and fall and get up. And we sometimes misuse our freedom, but we always return to the road where Jesus walks, because to be walking with him is the only way to be really free. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that the love of God in Christ would make us sing and love and wonder. And we pray that as we go into this week, not motivated by a forced kind of religious, regimented motivation, and not seeing our freedom as something which is loose and just appetite driven, but seeing that new way of freedom, the new way of power in the kingdom of God, that we would follow Jesus Christ, the servant of all servants, would walk with him on the road, and with him give ourselves away this week for the spiritual betterment of other people. Father, help us to have lives full of glory, full of worship, full of praise, so that people seeing us and what happens to us after we have been in contact with Jesus, the Son of David, people would also, like of old, would glorify and praise you. Lord, help us this week to be walking with Jesus on the road. In his name we pray. Amen.